As it's written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, reading verses 1 to 6. This can be found on page 543 of the Pew Bibles. The prophet speaks of the wonders that the Lord will do when he comes in glory. Isaiah 35, reading from verse 1. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. Here ends the first lesson. We turn to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 15, which can be found on page 813 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus was in Galilee when he encountered a government official whose little boy was dying. Jesus healed the little boy just by his spoken word. This is what John records happened next. John 5, reading from verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Last month we began our study of the miracles in the Gospel of according to John. If you were not here in September, let me recap. John is very selective about the miracles he includes in his Gospel. There are only six, and he doesn't refer to them as miracles. He calls them signs. Signs that point to a clearer and deeper understanding of who Jesus is. The first miracle was the changing of the water into wine at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. John saw it as a sign that Jesus transforms not just the bad into good, but the good into better. The second miracle was the healing of a government official's dying son, a sign for us that true faith is not a leap in the dark, but an acceptance of Jesus with our eyes wide open. Both those miracles happened in Cana and Galilee. This week, the miracle occurs in Jerusalem, the heart of Jewish faith and culture. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, there is an account of the building of the gates that circle Jerusalem. There were 10 in total, all with prophetic and historical significance. Our story happens just inside the Sheep Gate, so called because through this gate near the temple, they would bring in the sheep used for the sacrifices during religious ceremonies. Perhaps that was the sign that John was pointing us to, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, entering Jerusalem through the Sheep Gate, would be the ultimate sacrifice that would wash away the sins of the world. But I think the sign John wants us to take from this passage is something just a little deeper. Once inside the city, Jesus comes upon the pool of Bethesda. 5 covered shelters and crowds of sick people surround it. Why were they there? Because legend had it that an angel would from time to time come and stir the waters of the pool, and the first person to get into the water thereafter would be healed of whatever disease they suffered from. It may have just been a superstition, but for the sick people surrounding the pool that day, they had faith, and their hope was in the truth of that superstition. Today, many people believe that the waters of certain springs will heal them, and it's often because someone in the past claimed to have been healed there. Jesus deliberately places himself in the midst of all these sick people, but he does not heal everyone that is sick. It's puzzling why, out of all those needy people, that Jesus would choose to heal just one. We don't know why Jesus chose that man. We don't know why some people today receive physical healing while others do not. It's one of those mysteries that raises so many questions and can challenge our faith. And I don't believe that we will truly understand it until we are able to stand side by side with God in glory and ask him that question. We may not know why the man was chosen, but one thing we do know is that it was not because he had faith in Jesus and not because he was asking for help. The guy didn't even know Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. Some people believe that you need to have faith for a miracle to work in your life. But this miracle disproves that belief. Jesus asked the lame man a very strange question. Would you like to get well? Jesus often ask questions for the simple purpose of making us think. It's a bit like when I was young and my mum would say to me, "Do you want a smack?" The answer's obvious. Of course I didn't want a smack. But the question was asked to make me stop and think about whatever it was I was doing at the time. Jesus asked the man at the well, asked the man, "Would you like to get well?" For the past 38 years, this man has been a beggar, surviving on the donations of others. If he were healed, he would lose that charity and the pity of others. If this man were healed, it would change his life completely. He'd have to find a job and fend for himself. Jesus' question challenges the man. Would he be brave enough to accept the offer? The lame man replies to Jesus' question by saying, "I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me in the pool. When the water bubbles up, someone else always gets there ahead of me." The man avoids the question Jesus asks. Instead, he just complains, tells how unfortunate he is, makes an excuse to explain why he cannot be saved. I'm sure, like me, you have met people who just love to complain. It's
always someone else's fault. It's their wife's fault, or their husband's fault, or their parents' fault, or society's fault, or the church's fault. Anybody's fault but theirs. And I'm sure you've also come across people who believe they are so far away from God that they cannot be saved. Perhaps you have felt that in the past. Perhaps you feel like that today. And I wonder how you would react if Jesus walked up to you this morning when you weren't expecting him and said to you, "Do you want to be saved from your sin?" The solution to the lame man's problem was Jesus, but he couldn't see it. He was focused on getting into the water of the pool. He probably wanted to use Jesus to help him to get into the water. He probably never even considered that Jesus could heal him. Sometimes when we encounter God, we are going in the wrong direction. We often look to God to give us what we think we need, when in fact what we need is God himself. If I'm depressed over my finances, I want God to give me a better paid job, help me win the lottery, or whatever. When what I really need is to depend on God and let him work out the details. If I'm depressed over a bad relationship or marriage, I want God to change the other person, when maybe I'm the one that God needs to change. The lame man has only one hope in his life, and it is an illusion. The pool of Bethesda is an illusion. It convinces us that our life is nothing more than circumstances. It tricks us into living as soon as, a life as soon as. And most of us know what that's like. We say to ourselves, or maybe even out loud to others, "As soon as this or that happens, everything will be better. I'll be happy. My problems will all go away. I'll be satisfied. All will be well." Children often say, "As soon as I get big, as soon as I grow up, as soon as I can drive, become an adult." And it continues throughout our life. "As soon as I graduate, get a job, get a better job. As soon as I get married or get out of this relationship. As soon as I have more time, more money, a better house. As soon as he changes the way he acts or she apologizes. As soon as I get a holiday, retire, move to the mountains. As soon as I get over this grief and no longer feel sad. As soon as I lose 10 pounds, get in shape. As soon as blank." And you can fill in the blank with almost anything. The problem is, there will always be another pool of Bethesda waiting around the corner. Meanwhile, life is put on hold. The pause button is pushed once more. We sit on our mat, self-imprisoned by the circumstances of our life. And the imprisonment is so great that when Jesus asked the man, "Would you like to get well?" the man doesn't even say yes. Instead, he offers an excuse. "I have no one to put me in the water. When the water bubbles, others get there first." Jesus does not help the man into the water. He comes to him on his mat, the same mat and situation the man so wants to escape, and speaks words of life and resurrection. "Get up off your mat." To quote Jesus a bit more accurately, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." The man does not leave his mat behind. It goes with him. His circumstances are real. The difference is he now carries them. They no longer carry him. Jesus doesn't change our circumstances. He changes us. He calls us into a new way of being, seeing, acting, speaking, and thinking. When we stand and rise to that new life, we discover we engage with our circumstances from a different place and position. Our personal pool of Bethesda is drained of its power over us. There is freedom where there was once imprisonment. Inertia gives way to creativity. Once stagnant waters now bubble with new life. The life Jesus offers does not happen as soon as we do this or as soon as we do that. It happens in an instant. It happens in this place, at this time, in these circumstances. Are you crippled from something in your past? If so, do you want to hold on to it? If you have a secret sin in your life, do you want to be free from it? If you have an addiction, do you want to overcome it? If you need healing in any area of your life, Jesus says, do you want to get well? You just have to say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I am ready to put these things behind me. When Jesus said to the man, stand up, pick up your mat and walk, he had a choice to make. He could listen and just ignore. He could listen and wish something would happen. Or he could listen and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. It's a choice all of us have. I have that choice. You have that choice. Later, Jesus found the man in the temple and he said to him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. What could be worse than 38 years of paralysis? Someone once said 39 years. But I say, eternal hell and damnation would most definitely be worse than 38 years of paralysis. This man is a lot like us, and we are a lot like him. He made mistakes. There was sin in his life, no doubt, just as there is in ours. I don't believe that Jesus was saying that the sin was the cause of his illness, but I do believe Jesus was warning him that the results of our sin in our lives are always worse than the results of any physical illness. This miracle, this sign, is a reminder to us that no person or situation is too far gone that they are beyond the reach of Jesus the Christ. The miracle verifies that Christ is all we need. He is more powerful than any superstition, and that our lives will be transformed if we meet him. The once lame man departed and told everyone that it was Jesus who made him well. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't the water. Make no mistake, it was Jesus who healed him. Jesus can take a troubled, excuse-filled life and make it whole. Jesus has the power. Today, Christ puts this question to each of us. Would you like to be made whole? Like the paralyzed man, some of you never dreamt today when you woke up and dragged yourself out of bed, or when someone else dragged you out of bed, that today would be the day. But today is the day. Today, Jesus is asking you if you would like to be made whole. For his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we often hold on to so much from the past, but there are things that stop us enjoying abundant life as you promised, and we hold on to those things. And yet, Lord, you come to us every day, just as you come to us this morning, and you say, do you want to be free? Lord, let us, with open hearts and a true commitment, say, yes, Lord, we want to be free. We want you to heal us. We want to be free from the past. We want to fly. Lord, hear us. For this we pray in your name. Amen.